Let's get right into the Bible. We'll start in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to look at believing and whether it is the Word of God that we believe or our experiences. Because that's the choice that we make many times. Because sometimes the Word of God, what it tells us, there will be things from our experiences that might tell us the opposite. And it's really our interpretation of our experiences that will stand in the way many times. Because we can be wrong in understanding our own experiences, can't we? A lot of people experience the same things and come out with different ways of handling what happens next. If two kids grow up in the same household and have different attitudes towards life and believe different things. So experience is not the greatest thing to rely upon, though many people think it is. Many people think it's the only thing to rely upon. But those that believe the Word of God, you know, that's what we do. We believe the Word of God. And I want to look at this record in Luke chapter 5. In verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, upon Jesus Christ, to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." It's also called Galilee. "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.'" And I've checked the Greek to see if the singulars and plurals are correct, and they are. And Jesus Christ had let down the nets, plural, and Peter said, "At your word, I will let down the net." And it's singular in the Greek as well as in the translation here. "And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now, why did he say that?
He didn't let down nets.
Yeah, he didn't really believe what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ had let down the nets. They had more than one. And Peter said, you know, "Master," he called him Master out of respect. But this is pretty early on in the relationship between Peter and Jesus Christ. He recognized Jesus Christ as the authority on things of God, but he didn't really recognize him as the authority on fishing, because Peter was the fisherman. Jesus Christ's background, you know, he was the son of a carpenter, right, by trade. Saying, what does this guy really know about fishing? And he said, "Look, we've toiled all the night." The word "toiled" means we worked very hard all night long, and we didn't find any fish. There aren't any fish here. But, you know, at your word, because you said so, we'll let down the net, you know, as if perhaps to prove that, you know, I know what I'm talking about here, but we'll show you. He didn't do it out of believing, because he wouldn't have said, I'm a sinful man. Oh Lord, he knew that he was wrong in his way of thinking, in his actions, in his response to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, he had experience as a fisherman. And he had experience that night fishing that lake. And so the words that he heard from Jesus Christ, they were words ultimately from God, right? Because Jesus Christ always did the Father's will. He always said what God told him to say. So when he said, let down your nets, that was the word of God through Jesus Christ to him. But the experience that he had, you know, got in the way. So he just let down the one net. Now, verse 9 again says, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And very kind of him to treat him that way. He didn't say, you little jerk, I told you, you know. He said, don't, you know, don't be afraid. From henceforth you're going to catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him, which is pretty cool. I want to show you something later on in their relationship, Matthew 16. They'd been with Jesus for a while by this point and heard him teach a lot of things and had spent a lot of time with him. They'd witnessed many miracles that he had done. They had been sent out to preach the kingdom of God. They had themselves done miracles. They had seen a tremendous response to their preaching. And they'd seen the number of disciples increase and the crowds get bigger. And at this point in their ministry, in Jesus Christ's ministry, this is kind of a turning point here. In verse 13 of chapter 16 of Matthew, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. I think Herod was one that believed that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead and was doing these miracles. Not really an informed opinion, but some were saying that. And some say Elias, that's Elijah the prophet, because it was said that Elijah would come before the Messiah comes. And others, Jeremias, were one of the prophets. So apparently some of these people believed in reincarnation and things like that. Things that the scriptures didn't teach. Things that God never told his people that there was anything like reincarnation. Did he? I've read the book. You know, it doesn't say so. But somehow that's an opinion that people had. What they were saying. That some people think you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. Why they would say Jeremiah, who knows? But some were saying that. But they had experience seeing the miracles Jesus Christ did, and they had their theories, and they were talking among each other and spreading these things around. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. See, my Father revealed this to you, and you're blessed. You believe what has been revealed to you by God. So Peter's doing well here, right? And he has some other good things to say about Peter. But then, verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests and scribes and be killed, that he must be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's prepping his disciples in advance that these things are going to happen and they must happen. It's necessary for them to happen. Then Peter took him, and you say, Jesus, come here. You know, that little sidebar. Jesus took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. On what basis did he have to say that? Nothing that Jesus Christ had said, nothing that the scripture said, right? But that's what he said. Now, we know from the scope of the record that things seem to be going in the direction of increasing and Jesus Christ becoming more well-known, more people believing on him. And people have a tendency, when they're going by their experiences, to look at trends, right? Things are trending in this direction, that you are rising to power, not to be killed. Don't say that. That's not going to happen to you. Things are going well. Things are going in the right direction here. You know, probably had PowerPoint with charts and graphs and things like that. He said, this shall not be to thee. Be it far from thee. Don't even talk like that. Then, verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, his stake, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? So he's making it very clear to them, even though they're not getting it, he is making it clear. Look, these things have to happen. They must happen. But when you read the rest of the Gospels from that point, the disciples, they're troubled by these things. They talk about, what is he talking about, being raised from the dead? Because even though the scriptures that are in there speak of those things, they didn't understand that part of the scriptures. Jesus Christ is trying to explain it to them, but it's not getting in. And one thing that gets in the way many times, what they had heard of the Messiah, what people have said of the Messiah, doesn't fit with that pattern. You know, they just couldn't get it. Now, after everything happened, they still had trouble getting it. Luke 24. When Jesus Christ was crucified, Jesus Christ spent time with them after the Last Supper, telling them again, these things are going to happen. I'm going to go away and come back. And, it's necessary that I do, otherwise I can't receive the promise of the Father and send the Comforter to you. But then when he got arrested and they saw what happened to him, it must have had such a powerful effect on their minds to see him beaten and to see him publicly humiliated and crucified and dead and stay dead for 3 days. and look at these two guys on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus handled them and how he handled his disciples, the rest of the apostles. In Luke 24, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. Now, up to this point, Jesus had been raised from the dead. Some angels told women that came to the tomb that yes, he's alive from the dead. And they said, remember his words that he said that this would happen. And they believed it, but they couldn't convince the others. It says their words seemed like idle tales. It's like they're just crazy talk. They know he's dead. We saw him die. We know he's been buried. But they went to the tomb and they saw that the tomb was empty, but they still didn't believe the words. They were troubled. They were puzzled. And these two guys were walking to Emmaus. And it says, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, and they're reasoning, you know, they're talking about the stuff that had happened, and they're reasoning based on what they've experienced. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? So they were well aware of the things that came to pass, at least the things that had come to their ears. And they weren't aware of all the things that had come to pass, were they? They weren't aware of the resurrection yet. But all the things that had come to pass, who are you? You know, why you just come to town? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, talking in past tense there, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So that they had heard the testimony of eyewitnesses already at this point. But still they didn't believe what they said. Then he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He didn't say you're slow of heart to believe what the witnesses told you, did he? He said, you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Because if they had believed what the prophets had spoken, he would have no trouble believing what the women had said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Now, this word ought doesn't really communicate well enough in English, I don't think. It means, the word ought means it was necessary. Wasn't it necessary? It had to be. Wasn't it necessary that Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, particularly that the Messiah had to have suffered these things and enter into his glory. So he showed them from the scriptures that these things were necessary to have been done. And they drew nigh into the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? I just think it's wonderful that he spent that time explaining the scriptures to them, and not just saying, and not taking the time just to prove that he was alive to them. Because the primary thing was the scriptures. If they would believe the scriptures, they would believe that he was raised up. If they would really believe him, because it, you know, people can say, yeah, the scriptures say this, but look what happened. You know, the scriptures always come to pass. What God has said always come to pass. They do. God is faithful. He can't lie. It's not an option for him. It's, you know, it says so in a couple of places. He's not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. And Titus says he's the God that cannot lie. Promise these things before the world began. The scriptures always come to pass, but if they're not understood, they're not going to be believed. And then the eyewitnesses don't even matter. A person will not believe even eyewitnesses if they don't believe the scriptures. Because these men, they heard the witnesses. Those women were eyewitnesses. They saw him. You know, they saw him alive from the dead. And then the empty tomb was no backup evidence. The empty tomb wasn't just the reason that they believed, but once they believed, the angel said, remember his words that he spoke to you. And then Jesus himself appeared to them. And of course the tomb would be empty, because the words came to pass. What had been spoken had come to pass. Otherwise, you're starting with the evidence of the empty tomb and say, well, what could have happened? Maybe someone took the body away. Maybe someone overpowered the guards, you know, and did these things. Now, verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered there and them that were with them. You know, the 11 included Judas, but didn't include Thomas, because he was not there that day, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them by in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I imagine it could have been startling. You know, just having the doors are locked. You know, they just let these two guys in, and they're talking with them. And all of a sudden, it says Jesus appeared in the midst, not like in a corner, but in the middle of them. Just boom, there he is. And they were afraid, suppose that they had seen a spirit. I don't know if they had any experience with spirits appearing suddenly, or heard of spirits appearing like that, but that's what they thought it was. You know, left to their own interpretation of their own experiences at that moment, they weren't happy to see Jesus, who was actually there. They were afraid because they'd seen a spirit apparition. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, so they're still not really believing at this point, but they're having their minds blown. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, is this really him or not? He said to them, do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you. Okay, let's get this other stuff out of the way. He had to deal with the fact that they were afraid and thought he was a spirit. he didn't have to deal with that with those two on the way to Emmaus, because they just thought he was a guy, you know. But here they were afraid, and they wouldn't have been able to receive anything that he said until he first calmed them down, showed them, look, it's really me. I've got flesh and bones. You can feel them. See? See? It's me. Any food? I'll eat it. Have some. And then he got to the important matter, and he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. And that must is that same word for ought. It was necessary for these things to be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. They could understand the scriptures. That was primary. If he just appeared to them and showed himself alive, but without opening up the scriptures to them, it wouldn't have been complete as far as evidence, because his death and resurrection, everything that had happened, were a fulfillment of what was written. They had to happen for God's will to come to pass. They had to happen because God said it would happen. You see? It was necessary. That's why he says, and thus it behooved Christ. Again, that word behooved is the same word as ought and must. You know, behooved means necessary. It's absolutely necessary. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. These things are also necessary to happen. And you guys are the ones going to be doing that. You're going to be the witnesses. And they would have testimony and evidence among three lines, really. They were eyewitnesses, right? They had the scriptures that they could share with people, the things that Jesus Christ had opened up to them. And they would have the manifestation of the Spirit, which would only be possible if Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and ascended to the Father and had been poured out from there, right? So they had three things. They had eyewitness, scriptures, and the manifestation of the Spirit, which was undeniable. They were speaking in languages that they didn't themselves know, but you know, other people, legitimate actual languages, saying actual real things, like God giving them the utterance that they could not have known to say on their own. So they would have evidence. And in the law it says, something's going to be decided in court, like a murder or something like that, to convict somebody, you'd have to have two or three witnesses, right? Three would be the best, but at least two. So when they had Jesus Christ on trial, it says they sought false witnesses, but they had trouble finding two that would agree with each other. People were saying a lot of things, but if one person said it and nobody else independently agreed with that one person, they couldn't use that as evidence against him. But if two would say it, then they had something. And if three would say it, if they had three pieces of evidence, that was really all that would be needed. But you had to have at least two. So these guys had really three. They had the eyewitness, they had the scriptures, and they had the Spirit. Now, which would be the strongest evidence?
Scriptures.
Really, the scriptures. Once the scriptures were understood, then it just follows that these things had to happen, right? That was really the strongest evidence. Because when Thomas came later, the guys, they couldn't, with the eyewitness, they'd already had eyewitnesses come and they didn't believe him. The eyewitnesses couldn't convince Thomas. But really, the scriptures and the spirit would be the greatest convincers, even more so than the eyewitness. Just looking at what's recorded in the word as far as people's reaction to the eyewitness. Those that didn't believe the scriptures didn't believe the eyewitnesses. And even with just the eyewitness and like with Thomas, they could have shared with him the scriptures that Jesus had shared with them, and they could have told him that we'd seen him, but he still didn't believe all 11 of them, plus the women and the two from Emmaus. They couldn't convince him until Jesus Christ showed up and he had his own, you know, eyewitness experience. But the testimony of others didn't do it. It didn't matter to him. But on Pentecost, when Peter got up with the 11, he first of all opened, well, they had a demonstration of the Spirit. They saw it. That by itself, you know, made people curious. But then Peter opened the scriptures to them. He opened the scriptures. He went to Joel. He went to Psalms. He went to those scriptures that talked about the Messiah being raised from the dead. And they said, okay, these things had to happen. Now, this Jesus that you crucified, he was raised from the dead. We are eyewitnesses, and also he shed forth this which you have just heard and seen. You heard us speak in languages that we don't know. So as far as those people that hadn't seen Jesus Christ himself, right? They had the testimony of others that had seen him, but they themselves considered the scriptures that Peter was sharing with them. And they saw the evidence of the Spirit that was given to them. And those two things connected together, plus their verbal testimony of their eyewitness, that convinced 3,000 in one shot. They couldn't convince one, Thomas, even one of their own, before that. But 3,000 who hadn't seen him raised from the dead did believe. And then later on, many others. You know, it says Paul, as his manner was, he would go into a town and go to the synagogue and open the scriptures to them. And he would explain that the Messiah had to have suffered and died and been raised from the dead. And he showed that from the scriptures themselves. And then he and others with him had the manifestations of the Spirit. And Paul, you know, had seen at least a vision of Jesus Christ alive from the dead. Jesus had spoken to him. And maybe Silas and Timothy and the others with them hadn't seen that, but they had the scriptures and the Spirit that they could share with people, and many, many people believed what they said because of that. Now, just a few more verses here in the epistles. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm also thinking of the time that Jesus Christ had a confrontation with the Sadducees, and they cornered him, and they had their logical brain teaser, which they had probably used on the Pharisees many times, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't, and they told them that story about the one woman that had seven husbands, you know, because under the law, if a man died and didn't have children, then the next of kin would take the wife to raise up a child unto the dead husband, like in the book of Ruth, for example. And so they said, well, there was seven brothers, and they all had the same wife. None of them had any children. So in the resurrection, which we don't believe will actually happen, but since you believe in the resurrection, tell me who, you know, whose will she be? And then his response was, you do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Yeah. And he didn't just defeat them with logic. He said, but the scriptures say there will be a resurrection. And you don't know the power of God that he's able to do this. You know, that's why you err. So that was his response to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's in verse 7, there's this little parenthesis here, which is kind of cool. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And it's given in the midst of this context, talking about, you know, the new bodies that are coming. But it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." As if this is a common saying. This is what we do. We're believers. We believe. We walk by believing, not by sight. And what is it that we believe? Well, how does faith come? By hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Not, you know, ironclad arguments. Their believing didn't rest on arguments. It didn't rest on the wisdom of men, the reasonings of men. It rested on the word of God and the power of God, right? We walk by believing and not by sight. And we'll just close in Romans 15. Because when it comes to our lives and our confidence in the things that we have not yet seen, what is it that we go by? There's some people that really have no idea what the future holds. And it scares them to death, some of them. Some of them think they have it figured out, but, you know, confidence in something that isn't really true isn't that great either. Because you can have other people that will support you in a belief, but that doesn't make that belief true. It's true in your opinion. But in Romans 15 verse 4 it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And there's a lot to learn from the things that were written aforetime. And the result is that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Knowing what the scriptures say, it helps us have patience. It helps us stay put. Because the things that happen to you in life, well, there's some things that happen to everybody. There's some things that are unique to that individual. And then how you interpret those experiences, again, can lead you in a wrong direction. If those experiences and how you interpret them are more important to you than the scriptures, then you can be shaken. You can wind up believing wrong things, and you can be expecting wrong things. You could be overconfident in something that's not going to happen, or you can be terrified of something that won't happen. But the scriptures tell us what has happened, what God has promised, what God has declared, what is coming. And that gives us patience, the ability to endure under pressure. That gives us comfort. And comfort is not just a quieting down, but it's also an encouragement to give you courage to face things that are ahead. And it gives us hope. And again, hope can mean the thing that is going to happen, or it can mean your expectation of the thing that's going to happen. And it gives us a very solid expectation of the things that God has promised, because we know that they will come to pass. The trends may not agree with the promise. When Jesus Christ would say things many times, people had trouble accepting it because the trends were going in a different direction. You know, if someone had an illness for a long time, the trend would be, I'm going to die from this. I'm going to have it the rest of my life. And yet, there's a promise from God that's saying you can be healed. And that healing can come in a moment of time. where it doesn't necessarily mean gradually better, but all of a sudden better. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was dead the first day, he was dead the second day, he was dead the third day. He didn't gradually get better from death. But there came a moment in time where he was changed from dead to living. Near the end of the third day, it wasn't looking good. Okay? He was still in the tomb. The guards were still guarding it. The tomb was still sealed. He wasn't alive. His brain wasn't functioning. His blood wasn't moving through his body. Things were on the point of, you know, really deteriorating badly. But all of a sudden, boom, he's alive. You know, when the gathering together happens, it's not going to be a gradual, okay, this week some of us go up, and next week a few more, and, you know, and we'll see a trend developing. Yeah, people are starting to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. It'll be very sudden with a trumpet and a shout. The dead in Christ will be raised. Those that are living will be changed and raised up immediately. And it's not going to trend in that direction. It's, you know, who knows what direction the world is going to seem to go in, different ways for different people, but it's going to happen very suddenly. And the only reason we know it's going to happen is the scriptures say so. You know? And for those that believe the scriptures, that's enough. That's enough. You know? We also have the evidence of the Spirit, which the Word of God says is a token of that which is to come. Right? And it verifies for us the proof of those things. So we have, you know, always at least two evidences. If we don't have the eyewitness yet, we have those other two. We also have, you know, eyewitness of things God has done for us in the past, and those things should not be forgotten. The miracles God has already worked in your life should not be forgotten or neglected. Because when God does give a sign, he expects that sign to be respected. So we don't rely upon signs in order to believe, but when they are given, they should have the impact that they were intended to have, to confirm the word. Yeah. To confirm the word for you. And if you had one a long time ago but haven't had one recently, you had one, right? God's word doesn't weaken over time. Thankfully so. So, it's a decision that you need to make it every day. Am I going to believe what the scriptures say, or let my experiences or my interpretation of my experiences, you know, have more weight in my mind than the scriptures themselves? But the scriptures themselves should be the primary weight of evidence that we need. The experiences, you know, will follow. And if there's something that, say, God has promised that you are still waiting to experience, you know, it will happen. But why wait until it happens before you believe that it will? And just look at the trends and be dissuaded from your believing of the word because of what you've experienced so far. Yeah. Don't make your judgments too soon based on your experience. But pay attention to the evidence that God has given us and just simply believe it. Okay? So God, thank you so much for having given us your word, for having given us your Spirit, and that we have had the privilege of witnessing many of these things that have come to pass in our own lives and the lives of others that believe. And we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of all things that you have promised, because we know that they shall come to pass and that they must come to pass. They must. It is necessary. So we thank you for the surety of these things and the confidence and encouragement that it gives us in our own lives. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.